Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, have you ever noticed that we as human beings seem to have an infinite talent for taking simple things and making them overwhelmingly complex? If you don't believe that's true, you've obviously never spent the majority of a Christmas morning struggling with some of the most terrifying words ever written in the English language. Some assembly required. You know, it's been said that, human nature being what it is, someone once said that a camel is a horse put together by a committee. And that's what we tend to do as people. We tend to take really simple things, really direct things, and again, make them a lot more complicated than they really need to be. And I'm sure if you've been around the block a few times in the Christian life, you know that nowhere do we see this phenomena more on display than sometimes in Christian circles. You know, we start out our relationship with God, just this beautiful simplicity. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But inevitably, someone comes along and says, oh, you know, it's not that simple. Have you considered the glories of five-point Calvinism? Well, I didn't even know there was a guy named Calvin, and then pretty soon you're getting involved with that. You know, someone says, well, you know, I was thinking about the doctrine of infralapsarianism the other night. And you're going, ooh, infralapsarianism, that's very deep. And, you know, we kind of smile and nod, like, oh, yeah, that I have no idea what they're talking about, but it sounds pretty spiritual. Oh, you know, the impact of the Granville-Sharp rule on the proper exegesis of Ephesians chapter 4. You know, before too long, what started out as this beautiful simplicity of receiving and relating the very love of God in Jesus Christ, you know, has been so fogged and so obscured by debates about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. You know, we wonder where the joy in our walk with God has gone. Well, if you don't want to become another one of those pinheads, there is good news for you this morning. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, we are going to get back to basics. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 4, we're going to discover in four verses everything you need to know about a relationship with God. Four verses. I mean, if you're going to be stuck on a desert island with four verses of Scripture to contemplate, you're like Tom Hanks, you're tired of talking to the volleyball, you want to study the Scripture. These four verses, I think, could keep you busy for years. Because they're not only beautifully simple, but this simplicity leads us to a profound and deep understanding of three very important things every believer in Christ needs to know and every believer in Christ needs to be able to share. We're first of all going to see in this passage of Scripture the plan of God revealed in a very profound way, that Jesus coming on the scene was no accident. It was no happenstance. And Paul paints this picture in a very few words, but the profound nature, not only of the plan to send Jesus, but by extension, realizing that God has a plan for your life and my life can really rock your world. Secondly, we're going to see the person of God, not just the plan of God, but the person of God. Who is this Jesus that we spend so much time singing about? Who is this Jesus that's represented, say, on the bumper stickers or in our churches? Who is he really, according to the Word of God? This time of year, a lot of debate about the true identity of Christ, the true meaning of Christmas. We're going to see exactly who Jesus is all about in this beautiful passage of Scripture today. And finally, we're going to see the purpose of God. Why did God get involved with fallen, sinful humanity in the first place? Why does He continue to reach out to us? Even more importantly, how can you make sure you're getting the message that God has for you? How can we make sure that our knowledge of Jesus isn't just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge? Well, we're going to see all of that and a lot more in this passage today. So fasten your seatbelts, hold on to your hats. We're going to have an awful lot of fun in four verses here in the book of Galatians. Father, thank You for Your mercies and Your faithfulness to us. Thank You, Lord, that Your word declares that just as a father has compassion on his children, so You have compassion on those who fear You. You're mindful of our frame. You know that we're but dust. Lord, You know how easily we tend to major on the minors and minor on the majors. You know how easily we can, with even the best of intentions, get so caught up in the intellectual, we neglect the spiritual. We fall into the same trap the Galatians fell into. And instead of a relationship with You, we become, well, kind of rigidly and even obnoxiously religious. Rescue that us from that, Lord. Show us what really matters. What's really worth thinking about? What's really worth embracing in our hearts? And yeah, what's worth sharing with the world? God, we pray that You would do an amazing, not just a reset in our lives, but a reminder and a remembrance of how great You really are in these few verses we're going to be seeing here today. So, Lord, guide us into truth, and I pray that You would have very special things to say to each and every person that's here, personal things, applications, maybe even their whole life coming into this week and setting them up to be able to receive from You right now. Thank You, Lord, that You're here to do this and so much more. Minister to us now through Your word and through Your spirit, we ask. And may Jesus be glorified. In His name and for His sake, we pray. Amen. Well, to set the stage for you a bit, if you were with us on Wednesday night, we went through quite a bit of Galatians chapter 4. But, you know, when we get into Galatians chapter 4, when we begin to see the battle that was going on in these churches in Galatia, these churches that the Apostle Paul had established roughly in the area we would know today as modern Turkey. They started out on the right foot, but then, well, they encountered some people that were pushing that message, that you know, Christianity and what Paul preached to you, it's all well and good, but it's just not that simple. You know, you need our rules, you need our regulations. You're just not quite religious enough to please God. And so we've got a laundry list of commands and instructions that you've got to keep if you're going to keep up, man, if you're really going to live a life that pleases God. And the Apostle Paul, responding to this, basically said, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you, before whom Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified?" In other words, this Jesus and something more was really a message of Jesus and something less. They were becoming proud, puffed up, relying on their own religiosity. You know, if Jesus Himself had come on the scene and taken a seat in their church, they'd probably look at Him and say, "Well, you're all right, but, you know, you're lucky we came along to kind of finish up your work." And Paul was outraged by that. You know, he didn't want them obsessing on laws. He wanted them focusing in on love. He didn't want them exalting their own religiosity, but to understand the glories of a relationship with Jesus. He didn't want them to become enamored of a particular human personality or a teacher, but on the person of Jesus Christ. And this glorious simplicity is what Paul was always about in his ministry. I love what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 says. And Paul wrote and said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Boy, I'll tell you what, Paul was basically saying, look, if there was ever anybody who could have pulled rank, if there was ever anybody who could have put out the spiritual resume and said, "Hey, I'm pretty impressive, You know, summa cum laude, University of Gamaliel, you know, I've Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, they all look to me to be the, you know, the religion. I can tell you what's what. And so on. I read Romans, I wrote the book of Romans, you know, come on. You know, what Paul said to the Corinthians was, no, I set all that aside because I didn't want you to become Paulists. I didn't want you to become followers of an apostle. I wanted you to have a living relationship with Jesus. And so I got out of the way. I just told you about Jesus and him crucified. And again, this is the emphasis that Paul is placing in the book of in the letter of Galatians. Yeah, what he's saying is, look, the cure for religion is not more religion. The cure for self-righteousness is not giving yourself more commands to keep or tweaking your list of commands. What he's saying is, if you want to have a genuine relationship with God, well, you got to guard it. You got to make sure that you're putting first things first and not allowing your vision to be clouded anymore. And so this first things first is really what we're focusing in on in Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. There we read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Wow, profound stuff for sure. Notice right off the top, the Apostle Paul says something profound. And if you're taking notes, you're one of those people who scribbles in your Bible, good on you. You might want to underline this phrase, "when the fullness of time had come." Now, what does Paul mean by that? The fullness of time. Well, different commentators have different ideas about this. You know, it's essentially answering the question, why did Jesus come when he did, right? You know, some people will question that. Why didn't God just hold off and have Jesus come in our day? After all, you know, we have, you know, multimedia and the internet and all these, you know, the message could have certainly kind of gone out a lot more efficiently. Well, maybe not. You know, when we see God's plan to save mankind, you get the impression that God, in a sense, is champing at the bit. You know, he wants to get the show on the road as quickly as possible, as far as providing salvation for mankind, as far as fulfilling his plan for mankind. And so because of that, you know, when we look at when Jesus was born, there were certain things that had come into being that would allow the gospel to have the greatest possible impact in this world. You know, for instance, Alexander the Great and the Greeks had conquered the known world. You probably remember Alexander the Great's famous quote that when he was 21 years old, he wept because there were no more worlds for him to conquer. Well, by conquering the known world at that time, Alexander the Great spread Greek culture from pillar to post. And so for the first time in the history of mankind, probably even go back to the Tower of Babel, there was that Greek language that was spoken across the Roman Empire. Because there was that one language, the gospel could go out very, very efficiently. You could communicate in one language and get the message across. Some people believe that's why Jesus came when he did. The other factor that was huge was the advent of the Roman Empire. Because when Rome came in, Rome, first of all, brought order. Again, travel became a lot safer and more accessible. The famous Roman roads system. If you ever go and visit that part of the country, you still see these Roman roads that were established. And because transportation became so much more efficient and easier during that time, well, then the gospel could go forth. Yeah, and you know, there's different debates about this and different other factors, but suffice it to say, you know, instead of second guessing when God sent his son, I think when we look back over 2,000 years, we can say, yeah, I think maybe you got that right. Because as we speak today, understand something, we're about 8,000 miles removed from where the gospel began. You know, there are people here in North America that are worshiping God along with us today. There are people in Australia who are gathering to sing the praises of Jesus Christ. There are people across Asia who love the Lord just like you do. Africa, oh, I was so blessed this week. We got a letter from a small Bible study group in Kenya. And they were saying, we listen to you on the internet, on your Bible question and answer program. We are blessed by it. We're praying for you, brother. And I'm like, wow, that is so exciting. Just to stop and think, not just that this little funky fellowship here in Tucson, Arizona is having this worldwide impact, but that we got brothers and sisters in Kenya and in Nigeria. And we got a letter not too long ago from someone in Pakistan. I can't really give too much detail because it's tough to be a Christian in Pakistan right now. But we're having an impact along that line. And there are brothers. There are sisters. The gospel has gone out, touched every continent. So I would say that God probably got it right as far as the timing goes. Because it was all about fulfilling the Great Commission. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so some will say that Jesus came at the particular time that he came because the time was absolutely right. It was going to be the time where the gospel could spread in the most efficient way possible. But you know what? I don't think that answer takes another important factor into account. You know, I don't believe it was just the conditions that were right when Jesus came. That's what this fullness of time is all about here in the book of Galatians. I think Paul may be nudging us to remember something else, that Jesus' arrival on the scene was a fulfilled prophecy. Now, I'm not just talking about some of the broad strokes fulfilled prophecies. You know, again, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. He certainly fulfilled that. Not even the prophecies of the little town of Bethlehem, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, too small to be among the clans of Judah. From you will come forth a governor for my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Certainly Jesus fulfilled all of that. But when we talk about the fullness of time, there's a remarkable prophecy that we find in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And I mean, this is a whole Bible study in and of itself. But the Cliff Notes version on this, in Daniel chapter 9, we are told that God had set aside 490 years that he was going to deal with the Jewish people. In fact, this prophecy in the book of Daniel says, from a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there would be 483 years. Now that 483 years, reckoned by Jewish 360 days, has been determined to be 173,880 days from this decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Well, interestingly, we know when that decree happened. It was the decree of Artaxerxes that we see in the book of Nehemiah that gave Nehemiah the authority to go back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, even under difficult times. So this decree that took place in 445 B.C., again, we could do the math for you here. But Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, if you want to look that up online or get a copy of it, it's fascinating reading. But Sir Robert Anderson determined that 173,880 days from Artaxerxes' decree brings you precisely to the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey's colt, the event we know as the triumphal entry. Now, the reason I point that out to you is not just to point out that, when God predicts something, he doesn't miss. But it also explains to you something else. You remember when the people were welcoming Jesus? They're throwing their garments on the ground before him. They're waving these palm branches. They're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting messianic prophecy. Well, Jesus' critics, man, they were really upset about that. The propriety police, the sin sniffers were saying, teacher, tell your followers to be silent. This is over the top. You remember what Jesus said? I tell you, if these be silent, the very stones will cry out. Now, was Jesus just saying, I'm just all that, and, even the rocks are getting... No, what he was saying is, you don't realize what's going on here to the day Daniel's prophecy is being fulfilled here. And if these people won't fulfill it, God will raise up rocks to do it. Wow. You see, the coming of Jesus was no accident. Now, again, this phrase in the book of Galatians, when the fullness of time had come... Boy, this can really rock our world. personally when we stop and think about it. Not just that we have this amazing set of data that shows beyond a shadow of a doubt, in my estimation, the Bible really is the Word of God. That it really is authored by someone who is above and beyond time in order to be able to predict things, has to be absolutely sovereign control of all events to see them come to pass. That's wild in and of itself. But you know what? You know what else it tells me? God is never late. God is never early. Now, I like the idea that God's never late, right? But the idea of God being early, I sometimes, when I want to see God do something in my life, I've got a little different idea on the timing. Maybe you've had something like that going on in your life as well. Maybe right now you've got a huge burden for someone. You've been praying for them and praying for them. You're like, oh, Lord, I just love to see their life turn around. I'd love to see them come to know you as their Savior. I'd love to see them get out of this mess that they're in. And nothing's happening as far as you can tell. And God just says, just keep praying. Just keep praying. You know, when people sometimes will call our radio program a Reason for Hope, one of the questions that comes up is, how do I deal with unanswered prayer? You know, when God doesn't answer my prayers. And, you know, the bottom line is this. God always answers your prayers. Did you know that? He always answers your prayers. He reserves the right to answer them in one of three ways. Yes, which I love. And as quickly as possible, please. Yesterday, if possible, please. I love yes. No, which tough, but I can learn to live with. You know, sometimes our requests to God, when we look back on them, sometimes our prayers have been pretty off base. I think it was Ruth Graham, Billy's wife, who said that if God had answered her prayers just the way she had prayed them, she would have married the wrong man six times. So you and I probably know that. And sometimes God goes, look, kid, I've got a better plan. The answer's no right now. The answer's no. And we can learn to live with that. The toughest one, the third one, wait. Wait. Not yet. It's coming. Keep praying. Not yet. Now, I don't know if you're out there and maybe you've had, you know, this burden on your heart for something. You've been praying about it for years and you're kind of, oh, it's never going to happen. Maybe you kind of squeak out every once in a while, feeble, well, you know, God, I've been praying, you know, for this person's salvation, but I know it's really not going to happen, but I probably need to pray about it anyway. You know, can I encourage you something? Never quit praying. Never quit praying, because God has a purpose and a plan.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.